So, today then, part three of our series that we begun called Devotion. And you remember that series is coming out of some stuff that felt God saying to us at the end of last year, coming into 2018, from Acts chapter 2. And so I just want to remind us that that is kind of where we've been basing ourselves, and just want to remind us of what it says there, because we've been looking at what a relationship with Jesus and life in the early church look like in Acts chapter 2. And so it says there in Acts chapter 2, they, that's the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, that's communion, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, so let's have a kind of a quick kind of recap as we head into week three of where we're at thus far. So in week one, you remember we looked at how devotion, that dedication, kind of in their relationship with God caused incredible things to happen in their lives and in the life of the early church. And so as we read through that scripture just then, we see that devotion caused awe. People were blown away by what God was doing. Okay, it released miracles. It talks about many signs and wonders. Miraculous things were happening as people devoted themselves to God. Okay, hearts became radically generous. Okay, big acts of generosity were taking place. Love reached new levels. Love had grown for the Lord and for one another. It stirred excitement in their relationship and excitement in the early church. It brought new levels of unity. It deepened the sense of community. It released joy. It released praise. It brought the favor of God upon them, and it caused others around them to give their life to Jesus. And so the family and the church grew. And so you remember on that week one, if you were here, you'll remember how on week one I said this, that I believe that 2018 has the potential to be an awesome year for us individually in our relationship with Jesus, and for us as a church if we reach new deepening levels of devotion and dedication in our relationship with God. All of 2018 lies before us, well, most of it now anyway, but all this potential is before us, and it can be an awesome year if we go deeper in our relationship with God. Then on week two, Paul followed that up with what devotion looks like in the home, and so what that looks like and how powerful that is. And what we see when we read Acts chapter 2 is that there were four things that expressed their devotion to God. There was four key things which they did that expressed their devotion, which you might call four acts of devotion. Okay, so it says there that they devoted themselves, one, to the apostles' teaching, two, to fellowship, three, to the breaking of bread, communion, and four, to prayer. And so what we're now going to begin to embark on over the course of the next few weeks is taking each one of those acts of devotion and looking at those on their own and what they really mean and how they can really impact our relationship with God and impact our church. And so this week, we'll start at number one because that's always a good place to begin. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, you may remember that I said that that teaching now is really within the pages of the New Testament, okay? That stuff there, they were specifically, it was teaching about Jesus, that we now read that within the pages of our New Testament. It's now within what we call the Bible, okay, or Scripture. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to specifically look at devotion to the Bible. And we're going to begin, if I can perhaps get Andy just to dip the lights for me behind me, if that's all right, please, mate, I'd appreciate that, thank you. We're going to begin with just a short kind of video clip, and then we're going to begin to unpack what devotion to the Bible is and what it looks like. Thanks, Jess.
I think the best gift anyone ever gave me was when I was about 15, this pastor taught me how to read the Bible for myself. He didn't just say, here's what it says, do this. But he says, no, read it yourself. And the reason why that was such a huge gift is because for the last 30-something years, I've been doing that almost every day.
I became a Christian when I was 20 years old because I found Jesus so compelling and so amazing. And so I'm a new Christian. I read the Bible from cover to cover, and I am lost. I mean, just totally bewildered. And so one of the greatest gifts that anyone ever gave me, it was a teacher who taught me, first of all, to see how every book of the Bible fits together as a unified story that leads to and points to Jesus, and that the message of this story and of the scriptures is so profound.
I've had like the most meaningful times where I'm going, what? This is what it actually says? And I've made major life decisions when no one else is around, just me and this book.
He also taught me how to read the Bible for myself to gain the skills. He gave me confidence, just practical know-how about how to read an ancient book that is God's word to me still today.
And it bothers me because I go, man, nowadays I don't hear about people getting alone with God or alone with the Bible. All I hear is about, oh, this speaker or this religious leader. And I'm going, man, don't you ever just get alone? I mean, this is where the impossible happens.
There's something about the story of the Bible. With once you become comfortable and learn how to live and read in its world, all of a sudden these stories that seem so bizarre and strange, they become profound insights into day-to-day life and family and what it actually means to follow Jesus.
I think, man, what would the church look like if everyone, like everyone in there that showed up on a Sunday morning, actually spent the whole week, every day, alone with God, having these experiences, and then they come together? Like, that would change everything.
Okay, so number one, what's the first point today? Okay, number one, the first point today is this: no book has the power to impact your life and our church as much as this book can. Okay, first point I want you to take away with you today: no book has the power to impact your life and impact our church as much as this book can. And so we're going to go into Psalm 19, okay, in verse 7 through to 11, just to look at the impact and the power of the Bible. So Psalm 19 and verse 7 through to 11 says this: the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. A great reward. Will you say that with me this morning? A great reward. This book has the greatest power to impact your life and to impact our church. You see, five times what David says there, he says this. He uses this phrase. He says, this is of the Lord. Okay, five times he keeps saying the scripture, the Bible, this, what we now call the Bible, this is of the Lord. You see, the reason this book can so impact our lives and can so impact our church is because this is of the Lord. Because this is the word of God. And it's good to remind yourself that every time you pick up this book, every time you take it and you put it in your hand, you say to yourself, this is of the Lord. This is of the Lord, written. Man, do you ever think about this? Written by the creator of heaven and earth. You know, have you ever had those experiences when you've stood in places like, you know, I've been privileged to travel, you know, some wonderful places around the world. And I think I may have said to you before, one of the ones was, I was just in stunning scenery in the mountains in Pakistan, in this kind of river with these like wicker beds that were where tourists go. And we were there doing a mission and looking up at these phenomenal ranges of mountains and thinking, wow, you know, the God who created all this and the, you know, the great artist he is. And he's done what? He's given me, that creator, that author, has given me a book that the Bible says he has breathed into. He has breathed into it. His life is within these pages. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is breathed out or inspired by God. It means he is divinely breathed in. The one who does all that, who does all them phenomenal things, has divinely breathed into the pages of this book right here. And as I begin to open it, it's like there's life within these pages, the breath of God that's within these pages. God who done all that, the author, the creator of everything, this is of the Lord. Wow. As I open it, the inspiration of God lies within these pages. See, it's no wonder that this book, this of the Lord, can impact my life and our church like no other book. You see, friends, if you own one of these, and if you don't, I recommend you do get one. Friends, this is the most valuable book you can own. It's the most valuable book you can own because this is of the Lord. You see, in verse 10 there in Psalm 19, it says this. It says, it is more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. You know, as a boy, I kind of spent a lot of my holidays, a lot of my family were from London. And so I spent a lot of my holidays growing up in and around London. I think, I don't know if I told you this, but I had to learn pretty quick because my uncle, he was an alcoholic. And so when I was just a boy once, I remember him just kind of taking me to Oxford Street and saying, yeah, find your way back, just drop me off to go shopping. So I remember kind of like working out the tubes and that. So I'm one of them ones, I quite like riding on the tube and doing London and everything like that. But it always makes me smile when you get on the tube when you're in London, that it's like if you're a local, okay, and you travel the tube, you have to have a book to read. You've got to have a book, okay? And, if you've been on the tube, you've got to have a book to read. And so the doors open, you see it, don't you? The doors open, those peak times, it's like the scrum for the seat. You get into your seat, you reach into your bag, and as quickly as you can, you whip your book out. And you sit in your seat, you've got your book in your hand, and you're riding along, and you're jiggling along like this, and you're power reading it. Don't matter if you're going one stop, you're power reading your book, and it's like, beep, the next stop is Jubilee. You close your book, you put it in your pocket, and you get off again. It's like the done thing to do. You carry your book while you're on the tube. Well, a couple of times I've been on, and but one stands out because one when I was on there one time, these two ladies done exactly that. They got on, they shot on, they whipped out their two books. They were sat in really close to each other. Out come the books. They began to power read their kind of couple of books. And I'll be honest, I'm a bit nosy. Okay, and so, I like to have a look around and see what people are reading, what's on the front cover, if I'm close enough, what's on the pages, that kind of thing. And so I'm kind of having a little look at what's going on. And I look across at one of the ladies, and the book says, The Rules of Wealth on the other side. The Rules of Wealth. Okay, and it says this. It says, A Personal Code for Posterity. Now, I Googled that book, and this is the bio of the book. Money, it makes the world go round. We all secretly believe that it can make us happy. After all, wouldn't it be great to have enough of it so you don't need to worry? Enough to buy that dream house, that car, or simply enough so you don't have to think about what you're spending? So how do the wealthy get rich? Is it luck, or do they know something we don't? Yes, they do. They know the rules of wealth. The rules of acquiring it, the rules of growing it, the rules of keeping it, and the rules of spending it. Richard Templar is back, and this time he will make you richer. Forget practical, how to reduce your weekly outgoings. Forget how to choose a mortgage. In his imitable wry style, Templar delves deeper, revealing the simple golden rules for creating and growing wealth. The rules of wealth for a richer life. See, why was she reading that book? She was reading that book because something in her said, this book is going to have an impact on my life. This book is going to have an impact on my life. But you see, just near her was another lady, and she'd pulled her book out. So I look at this lady, and she's reading The Rules of Wealth. I look at this lady over here, and do you know what she's pulled out? A Bible. Have you noticed as Christians how kind of weird and excited we get when we see that? Come on. Bible, you got a Bible, you got a Bible. Claire's on the other side of the tube, and I'm like, Bible. She's like, oh. Because we do that, we get kind of weird and excited kind of when we see that sort of stuff. It's a fish on the car, it's a fish, it's a Christian, it's a fish on the road. If you don't know what that is, by the way, you probably think I'm really weird, right? That's bumper stickers that people sometimes put on their cars. I'm a Christian, I put my bumper sticker on. She's got her Bible out. Now, here's my question to you, okay? Which one of those two books is going to have the biggest impact on a person's life? Which one is going to have not only the biggest, but the best impact on your life? Because what I find interesting is this. David knew both what it was to have great wealth and knew what it was to have scripture. Okay, he was King David. He was like the wealthiest, kind of richest guy around that time. He could have anything that money could want, anything, the finest of anything, the best of anything. He could have all that kind of stuff, rich and wealthy. Yet he says this, he says, yet what is written in this that's of the Lord, he says, yet what is written in the scripture, he says, is affecting my life in such a way, it's better than gold. It's better than even the finest of golds. Here was a man who knew what it was to have all that, yet he says the benefit and blessing of this. Well, it's better than anything that money can buy. It affects your life like money will never affect your life. It impacts and blesses you in ways that you cannot dream of. And he says of all the things that he owns, of everything, and he's got everything, he says, my greatest possession is this. This that's of the Lord. Jess, can you play that second video for me, please?
In the 18th century, the French philosopher Voltaire predicted that the Bible would become a museum piece within 100 years of his lifetime and replaced by more advanced philosophies. But today, the Bible remains the most popular book in the world, the most successful literary creation of all time.
Each year, over 100 million Bibles are sold or given away. The YouVersion Bible app has been downloaded over 200 million times. The Bible is the best-selling book of the year, every year. In fact, it's so popular that it's excluded from weekly bestseller lists. The Bible would be the top seller every single week, week in, week out.
Many people would say that the Bible is the most popular book of all time because it's also the most powerful. It has the power to change individuals and to change societies.
On her coronation day, the Queen of England was handed a Bible with the words, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords." The Bible is incredibly precious. The writer of the Psalms describes the Bible as being more precious than gold. In fact, it's so precious that some have even risked their lives to share it with others.
It was in March 2009, one day early in the morning, Marzia received a phone call from a stranger. He had some question about the car document and asked her to go to the police station. And we didn't know why and what was going to happen. But we just prayed together and she left. She went to the police station and I was waiting for Marzia to return from the security police. Suddenly I heard the sound of her with a few others behind the door. Well, I saw her standing there with three guards. And I was so shocked when they ransacked everywhere and they took both of us with all our belongings, like Bibles, Jesus movies, into the security police. We had long hours of interrogation. I believe it was in the first day that he threatened us to physical torture. In that dark cell in the basement, we just hugged each other. We said goodbye because we thought it was our last day on earth. And we were so scared. I remember the only thing that we could do in that dark cell in those moments was just praying for each other.
We met each other for the first time. It was 2005. And after finishing our theology courses, we both felt that we had the same passion about our country, to return to our country and to share this message with our people. That's why even though we knew that how much is dangerous, we decided to go. And we called our pastor. He was in London, and we asked him to send thousands of Bibles. And it wasn't easy for them. And we received those New Testaments, and we started our first mission. And usually at night, we carried about 140 New Testaments in our backpack and put them in the mailboxes. I remember sometimes it was during the winter, we had to walk for long hours, for about 8-9 hours. And after almost 3 years, we could distribute 20,000 New Testaments. There are some stories, amazing stories, that how God protected us and we could see his miracles.
We were distributing Bibles, we were talking to people, and we were having these two house churches in our own apartment. And we knew that it was risky. We spent almost 9 months in prison, and 14 days we were separated. We were staying in solitary confinement. And I can say during those 9 months, we had almost about 10 trials, 10 courts. And in each court, the judges and our interrogators would threaten us to execution by hanging. And they wanted to put pressure on us to deny our faith in Jesus.
We didn't have Bible with us, but we learned how to live with the verses of Bible. And every day we were praying and asking God to give us this power to live those verses and to show Him through those through our behaviors to prisoners. It was almost at the 9 months that we heard that we had many supports from different parts of the world. And because of all these supports, the government had to release us, unlike their desires.
And you know, Marzi mentioned about those Bibles that we were distributing. At that time, we were just praying for those Bibles. We didn't know who would get those Bibles. And I remember it was 2 years ago, we were in Australia and we were invited to a church. After our speech, a couple came up on the stage, and they were both of them. They were crying, and they started to share their stories. They said that the wife found one of those Bibles that we put in their mailboxes, and they found the Bible, and the whole family came to Christ just by reading that New Testament that we put in their mailboxes.
Pretty awesome, hey? Pretty awesome. See, why do people kind of risk their life to get it to other people? Because it's precious. Because it's precious. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, not only is it precious, it's profitable. You know, whenever you invest your time in reading it, you gain something. There's never no return. There's never a loss for investing time in this book. And thirdly, you see, I want to say to you this morning this: the Bible will bless your life like no other book you know. In keeping the words of this book, it says there in verse 11, there is a great reward. It says not for keeping them. In other words, it's not all out there in the future and in the distance. It says in the ESV, in keeping them. In other words, the blessing and the impact of this book is not just stored up for us in the future, it's for the here and now. It impacts my life in the here and now. Then this book is the potential for my life to be changed. I love what a guy called D.L. Moody said. He said, the scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation. And in Psalm 19, David says, just quickly, he says, from experience, looking for three things. Anyone who's looking for three big things in their life, they need to read this. And the first one is, life is within these pages. If you're looking for life, if you want your relationship with God to really come alive, if you want it to really feel alive, if you want it really to stay alive, then this is so important to your life. Verse 7 there says, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul, or some versions say, or restoring the life. As I read it, the life that's in there, I come alive. My relationship with God comes alive. Our church comes alive. We stay alive. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 4 when he's fasting for 40 days there? And he's in the wilderness. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And sometimes people struggle, I understand, in their relationship with God, but that's why even more we need to read this in their moments, not stop reading it, not put it on the shelf, because this keeps us alive. David says it, breathe. If you ever go through those moments when you feel a bit flat, or you feel a bit dead, or you feel a bit down, this revives you. It has the power to breathe life back into you. Just like food gives and sustains our natural life, this gives and sustains to our spiritual life. Things feel alive when we read it and we feed on it. And that's why in Psalm 1, it encourages us to meditate on it day and night, to come at it with devotion, to come at it with dedication, to not just, you know, but to meditate on it and just think about what it means, because it's life, and there's life within these pages. And secondly, he says there's not only life, he says there's wisdom. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple, and the commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. It's like as I read these pages, he says, you know, there. It's like I begin to see things. I begin to see things differently. I begin to find that the way I'm looking at situations is changing. I'm speaking to friends right now, just saying they're talking about things that God's doing in their life and how they're seeing things differently and thoughts that are coming into their mind and the way they're seeing people and situations. That's what my Jesus does. And as I read this, he begins to change the way I see. I begin to think like I never thought I would ever think. I begin to see stuff I never even knew about. And, you know, just a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you'll remember me telling you about the torch that Claire bought me for Christmas, the running torch. Do you remember me telling you about the running torch? You know, a friend said to me, you never finished and actually told us about the running torch. You know, I told you about when I was going out with the little one. Well, okay, do you want to see it? Okay, here's the running torch. It's good to have a laugh at yourself, isn't it? I mean, look at the state of that geezer up there, okay? So, I mean, it's good to have a laugh at yourself. That is the running torch. I mean, check that out, okay? And so now Claire lives, okay, you better get rid of that, okay? So even if we go back a screen, Claire lives by our wedding vows, okay? The day I stood in front of her and said, all that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you. Okay, Claire holds me to that, okay? So frankly, she's been nicking a running torch, okay? And taking it out. Now the problem with that running torch really is this, it's chargeable, you charge it up via USB, and so I don't think she did this on purpose, but she nearly killed me, okay? Because what she did is she went out for a run with my running torch, okay? And then I was going out for a run that evening. I hadn't had time of the day, it was dark, and I was going to head out, so I put it on. Now, I don't want to be overly dramatic, but okay, where I run, okay, it is backfields, it is country roads, it is no street lights, okay, when I get out there. I'm blessed to be able to run on them roads, and I love running on them roads. That's some of my best thinking time. See some wonderful wildlife out there and talk and think about the things of God as I run around there. And so, you know, that is where I go. And so I have my routes mapped out, so I headed out onto the back roads. When I say dark, I mean dark, okay? Few houses here and there. No street lights. So I strap my running torch on, out ahead with my running torch, okay? 1 mile in, the blinking thing dies, right? Just goes poof. And it's just like poof. And I really genuinely can't see hardly anything. Okay? And I can't see hardly anything. And I'm running along, and now I'm feeling a bit kind of, you know, nervous and anxious, and I'm running along on these back roads with no light, and all of a sudden, this is really true, I find myself in the grass. I couldn't see where I'm running, so I come back off the grass, back onto the path. I'm running along, and I can't see the dips and the curves that I normally find. So next thing you know, I find myself in a puddle, okay, in a decent puddle, and now I've got wet socks, so I'm really happy and blessed, okay? And so now I'm running, and then as I'm running along, I get to this really dark section, and as I'm running along, right, I hear this noise in front of me, right? I'd like to pretend I'm big and hard. I was absolutely petrified, okay? I heard this kind of scrambling around in front of me. I couldn't see what was coming. I'm thinking, is it a, you know, a fox? Is it deer? I mean, are there really big cats out here in the wild? I mean, I don't know what's going on. And I'm running along and I can hear this kind of commotion in front of me. And then almost it's like out of the darkness, a man in a beanie hat, all dressed in dark with two big dogs on his leads. And I'm just like running, kind of thing, you know. And he looks at me and goes, ah, because as a friend of mine said, you know, meeting me on a back scary road must be just as scary for him. You know, and said to me, I hope the dogs were all right. The dogs were fine, okay? Don't worry about that. But I'm nervous and scared. And I kind of, as I'm running along, I thought to myself, do you know what? I've come to this conclusion. Running in the dark is not much fun, okay? And someone said to me, you know, every time often when you tell a story about running, it seems to me like it gets a bit dangerous. No. Running's not dangerous. I'm dangerous, okay? It's kind of me. But you see, when I run with that light on, I run them same paths. I often meet them same things. The grass is still there. The puddle's still there. The man with the two big dogs might be there as well. The cars that come traveling down are there as well. But it's a totally different experience because I can see where I am going. I know I can avoid that. I know that I need to dodge that. I know that's where I need to go. And the Bible, friends, in Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. It's like as I read this, the torch, because let's be honest, the world's a dark old place at times, isn't it? And it's kind of hard trying to navigate it and know what to decide and what to do and where do I go and where don't I go in this situation. And the Bible, as I read it, it's like that lamp and it just... And all of a sudden I say, that's not where I need to go. That's not what life's about. That's not what's important. I'm not going to make that decision. I need to go there. I need to make that. And so it guides my path. It lights my path. It shows me where to walk. It shows me where not to walk. It turns the light on. So it's that well-known quote you've heard me read before, but I'll read it again. The Bible. Read it, be wise. Believe it, be safe. Practice it, be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Anyone else like me ever get in a situation and you just don't know what to do? Anyone else ever like me find themselves in a situation that frankly just feels stressful and complicated? Ever find yourself in a situation where you really could do with some encouragement because you feel down? Ever find yourself in a situation where you really just need some guidance so you know what's the best way forward? Friends, this lights the way. This helps me make the right choices. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, the rest of that verse says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us. It teaches me as I read it. What is true? Man, so many people lie. And so many lies in the world about you need this and that's what you need to do and that's what you need to do in that situation. But this shows me what is true. And to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, it corrects us when we are wrong and it teaches us to do what is right. It helps me make the choices that please God. Your word I have treasured and stored in my heart that I may not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 11. It leads me to peace. Psalm 119, verse 65. Those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. I don't think there's a person out there, surely, who doesn't want to know what real peace is. Surely doesn't want to feel a real sense of peace in your life. This lights the path. And says that's the way towards peace. It's a torch, it's a lamp, it makes sense of things. And lastly, today, the Bible, friends, is the best source of the deepest and lasting joy that there is. See, verse 8a says, the commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. You see, when you read Acts chapter 2, they're buzzing. They're buzzing about their relationship with God. They're buzzing about what life is like in the early church. And I think it's so important to remind ourselves, no matter what our experience has been, God never intended our relationship with him or the church to be drab and dull and boring. Oh, he wants life. He wants joy. And one of the reasons that he gave me this book, this, is because joy... I find joy as I read it. There's joy for my life written through the pages of this book. It brings that excitement. It brings that sense of things feeling alive. And as I open it, man, what a joy. As I open it, I see how God feels about me. You know, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, I see how much he loves me. I see he's got a plan for my life. I see as I begin to read it, I discover what his will is. I discover that he's got gifts and things he's invested in me that he wants me to use for him. I read about all the promises that he's spoken over my life. I begin to find the way I think and feel a change in it's all for the better. I begin to feel like it's lifting me and encouraging me and shaping me. John 15, verse 11. These things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Full, Jesus says. I've given you my words because I want your joy to be full. I want your relationship with me. I want the church to be alive. I want it to be full of joy. Man, if you go into church and it's miserable, let me tell you, something is missing. Because my God's not a miserable God. You know, this kingdom that I'm part of is a positive kingdom. It's an encouraging kingdom. It's a kingdom full of life and joy. You know, and my closing kind of couple of thoughts are really this. In verse 10, David says this in this whole thing of joy. He says, they are sweeter, talking about the Bible, the things written in the Bible, in Scripture, they are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. You know, I was just thinking about that. Why honey? Why honey dripping from the comb? You know, when you're a kid and you're growing up and your parents say to you, eat your vegetables, it's good for you. And then you say it to your own kids, don't you? You know, those wonderful times like Christmas come around, eat your sprouts, they're good for you. You know, kind of thing. And I understand there might be some truth in that. But I'm so glad that when David wrote about what the Bible's like, he didn't say in verse 10, the Bible is good for you like sprouts. Sprouts from the field. He said it's like honey. Honey dripping from the comb. Why? Do you know what? I believe this. David just thought, what is the thing that I really just love and enjoy eating? What really gives me pleasure? You know, whatever that might be for you today, something different. But then for David, it was like, man, I love honey. Oh, honey from the comb is so good. I love it. I love eating it. You see, what David was really saying was this. Yeah, of course it's good for you. But he was saying something more. He's saying, do you know what? Man, I love it. I love this book. Psalm 119, you read that. He talks about, man, I love it. I enjoy reading it. I love what it's doing in my life. I love how it's changing my life. I love how it's impacting my life. It's worth more to me than gold. He says it's like the most enjoyable thing I can think of eating. See, as I finish today, the words of Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes so that I can see all the wonderful things in your teachings. Do you know, friends, there are wonderful things within the pages of this book. There are wonderful things in the Bible. That's the first point out of that verse. But the second point of that verse is this. You can't see the wonderful things unless God opens your eyes. And that's why we don't just kind of, you know, just go at it and just kind of try and read it and make sense of it. We've got to pray as we open it. God, open my eyes. God, help me to see all the wonderful things, all the treasure, all that's within these pages. Lord, open my eyes. See, friends, this book is amazing. It's precious. It's valuable. It's profitable. And devotion to reading it will do incredible things. It has the power to change my life. It's full of benefit and blessing for my life. Life and wisdom and joy. So don't just read it. Pray and read it, and the light will go on. Why don't we bow our heads and just pray. Father, I just want to pray for my friends, all my brothers and sisters who are here today. Father, I thank you for everyone who's come this morning. Father, I just know with absolute conviction that God, I can stand here and say with absolute confidence that God, you have good things in store for them. Father, you have good things in store for them. You have good things in store for me. You have good things in store for us as a church. God, you have a big future, Father God, in mind. Plans and purposes, things that you want to do, places you want to take us, ways you want to work, God. And I just pray that, Father God, as you know, someone once just said, you know, a Bible in the hand is worth two in the bookcase. God, I just pray that God will grab our Bibles. And Father, I pray for these people who I love, that God, I pray that Father, as they open them, God, the light goes on in the name of Jesus. Father, I include myself in this prayer. Lord, would you open my eyes to behold the wonderful things that are written within your word. God, I pray this year in 2018, as we devote and dedicate ourselves to your word, that Father God, life, Father God, wisdom, and Father God, joy will break out in an exciting way. In our homes, in our personal lives, and in our church. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.